So looking, just recapping on what we did last time, because last time was obviously 4 weeks ago. Preparing for destiny, every one of us has an eternal destiny. That destiny is to bring God's rule into the earth, to bring God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So Genesis 1:28 there, God blessed Adam and Eve, the first man and woman in this creation, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. Now, he didn't mean rule over people in dominion or control, but to rule over the planet, to bring God's will, to bring heaven to earth, the will of God, his kingdom, from heaven to earth. And that destiny is the same for the church. The church has a destiny to bring that rule to earth, to bring blessing, to bring love, to bring the whole fruit of the Spirit into this world. So it's to rule, but it is to rule through love. Everything in the kingdom is based on love, and it's really, really important that we get hold of that. But our destiny, if we're going to fulfill it, flows from a strong spirit. If you haven't got a spirit which is alive to God, then there is no destiny. Or if it is a destiny, it's not in a place you really want to go. We need our spirit to be enlarged, growing, strong. The first step to that is to engage with salvation, to receive the Holy Spirit, to be saved from an eternity lost from God and brought into eternal relationship with God. So as we grow our spirit, our connection and our relationship with God grows. So it's just like if I wanted to stand here in with a six-pack and a whole load of muscles, I would have to exercise. You know, all the fads that you hear don't work. You have to exercise. You have to use your muscles and exercise them to let them grow stronger. It's the same with our spirit. It has to grow stronger through exercise. We have to use it so that it grows. Now, probably most guys years ago, you know, there was a thing called a bull worker. You know that one? It's like, you know, this piece of kit that, well, you only have to do this 5 minutes a day and you will have muscles like this. It's like, it didn't work. I got one. Many years ago when I was a teenager, it didn't work. As much as I tried, it did not work. Another guy I remember actually bought one of these things that put a little electrodes on their stomach, and so while they sat watching TV, these little electric charges went in their stomach and went supposedly it was going to grow a six pack while you watched the TV. Guess what? It didn't work. Actually, real exercise works, you know. So we need to grow our spirit. But our destiny can be blocked by a dominant soul. Our soul ruling and controlling our life. So it's important that we realize that our soul needs to be restored and refined to put that back into our original condition, where our spirit ruled our soul and our soul ruled our body, and it all flowed from a relationship with God to bring God's kingdom. So our destiny is that God's glory, his manifest presence, will become through us on the earth as his sons, daughters of light. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, for the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. It's an awesome scripture that I could probably spend weeks going over. I'm not going to today, but it's like, it's one of those things to be one spirit with God, so that what I'm doing is just, I'm just united with God. One heart, one mind, one spirit. So he, through me, fulfills his will on the earth, which is really, really important. But when we start off, and this is, we've used this diagram, basically we start off with a body and a soul and a spirit, but our spirit is inactive. The Bible calls it dead. There's no connection with God, and there's no connection to the soul. So the spirit is there, but it's inactive. Our soul, our personality, that actually is the thing that rules. And if actually our soul gets messed up, often our body starts to rule. That's why we get addictions, because our body has need of things, because our soul is hurt and in pain. There is things we do. So we start off like that, every single one of us, which is probably a disadvantage, obviously. Now, as we saw last time, basically we learn about the world we live in through our body, and that comes from the outside in. So it comes through our sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch. We learn to engage with the reality around us through those things. those things also around us is what changes our soul and effectively equips it. So essentially who we are comes from everything on the outside of us, which is obviously not God's intention. So when we encounter God for the first time and we ask God to come into our life, his presence in the Holy Spirit, Father and the Son, come to dwell in us. So we become a habitation of God's presence. Now that doesn't automatically mean just because God is in us that God is going to start coming through us. We have to surrender to him and allow him to move through us, so that what's on the inside then starts to come out through our lives, through our soul and body, to the world around us, so that the kingdom of God is manifested in our lives around us. Just like that. But for that to take place, we have to open up our spirit and ask God to come in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You have to open the door. That's a daily thing, that we have to open our spirit for God to come and fill it, and then to start flowing through it to touch our soul and transform and restore our soul back to original condition, so that we're then spirit and soul working together with our body to fulfill the purpose of God. That's a process. It doesn't happen in an instant. It can't happen just by laying hands on somebody. If it was, that would be great, but it isn't. You have to practice. You have to train your soul and your spirit to connect with God and to flow in that revelation that comes from the inside out. So we looked at the things in our spirit, which when the Holy Spirit comes and activates them, gates or spiritual senses become active, and these things then God can use to touch our soul and touch the world around us. So those nine things there are become active. Now what happens is, because we're connected with God, who knows everything, is all powerful, and he's everywhere, that everything from God we have access to, which is pretty good. But we have to actually access it through the relationship that we have with God and the Spirit. So the seven spirits of God, now there's lots of different teaching on the seven spirits of God. Some say, well, it's just seven attributes of God. Some say it's seven personalities of the Spirit. I think both of those are true. For me, I've met the seven spirits of God as individual creatures that stand before the throne of God and are there to tutor us and explain who God is so that we understand. So they bring the fear of God, which is that awesome awestruckness of God. He's a consuming fire, he's in us. They bring the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the heart of God, what he's doing. And it's really important that we know that these things flow from the inside out. We don't get this information from the outside. So we cannot get the spirit of knowledge from earthly knowledge that we pick up in the world around us. Earthly knowledge is good, but when it comes to actually our eternal destiny, we need spiritual knowledge. We need spiritual counsel. We need the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son giving us their counsel. Spiritual wisdom. Spiritual understanding. And the spirit of might, the strength to outwork it. All that flows from the inside out. We have to engage with God, who then gives us access to the whole wealth of knowledge. Now, in a sense, God knows everything. And if he let us have it in one go, our brains would be completely frazzled. So he gives this as we need it. So he releases knowledge and wisdom and understanding according to our destiny. I don't need to know anything other than what will enable me to fulfill my destiny in God. You know, that is all I really need to know. And God releases that as I trust him. Each of us has a kingdom sphere of influence. We have authority to rule around our lives. That might be in our home, a workplace, street, could be in the church, could be have a particular ministry. We have authority in that circle of influence to bring the kingdom and to change the atmosphere. We can go into a room, and actually if there's a heavy atmosphere, we come in with light and we bring God's atmosphere into that room and change it. That will only happen if you believe it. And you're operating in an atmosphere of the goodness of God. If you're heavy and miserable and you walk into a room, you'll just add a bit more misery to the room. And it's like we need to come and actually add some truth and blessing and light to the room. So wherever we go, we need to be carrying the presence of God, carrying his grace, his mercy, his power, the anointing to change things, to heal the sick, to bring freedom to people in captivity, to preach the good news of God, of Jesus, to change the atmospheres, whether it's in our family or our workplace. God, we need to bring the will of God as it is in heaven on earth, which is what the kingdom of God is. Now, that was last time. So now we need to actually look at the bit in the middle. How do we deal with the soul? Because if our spirit is alive and we're surrendering our spirit to God, in the middle is our soul, which gets in the way. We need to bring our soul into cooperation with our spirit. Soul is our flesh, our mind, our heart, our self-awareness, if you like. Galatians 5:16, I walk by the Spirit and I'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So, the Holy Spirit wants to lead me, but my flesh doesn't want to be led. Verse 17 says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And that cuts both ways. When you're a Christian, you know you just can't do what you want. You need to do what God wants. But the flesh wants to do what it wants. So there's this conflict. And when we sin, we feel bad. When you're not a Christian, you can do whatever you like. You may not feel bad. But once you come into a relationship with God, God wants us to do the best, because the best will bless other people and bring the love of God into the world and transform it. So even in our life, when we start to do the things that God wants, our flesh gets in the way, and we have to actually try and deal with it. How does it get in the way? Well, through nature. Basically, we've inherited stuff from our parents. Some of that stuff might be really good. A lot of it is not very good. And therefore, we start off with a history of things that come from past generations. You know, some people say, it's like, I have a family of worriers. They're all worriers. Well, where did that come from? Well, some of it is because that has been passed on through generations. Some of it is taught. So is nurture, which is an environmental programming of our lives. The things we brought up with, how we live, programs us in what we believe, how we act. It programs us through the environment that we're in. Also through trauma. Negative things happen to us. They can affect us negatively and continue affecting us for our lives. People who, maybe some people are put up for adoption when they're little or as babies. They feel rejected. Even though they don't understand, that rejection can carry on through the rest of life because it's programmed. Other traumatic experiences, even simple things like, well, I was locked in a cupboard in the dark when I was a kid, and now I fear the dark. That condition is programmed into me. Those traumas literally form neural pathways to those memories, and those memories trigger our behaviors. We have to deal with those traumas. Our soul is used to drawing from the outside in, and as we do that, it blocks the flow of the spirit from the inside out. Therefore, we need to dethrone the soul. We have to surrender control of our lives to God so that the soul is not in the way. All of us were built by God to need acceptance and love. Every one of us is designed to need love. It's a motivation force of the soul. Security and safety, approval, significance, affirmation, identity, purpose, affection, value and worth. All those things God wants us to have. But if we are not in a relationship with God, we have to get them from somewhere, because we're driven to be loved and accepted. So we get it from the world around us. Now, we know the world around us is not a perfect place, so we end up getting damaged by the things that we're driven to try and find. God wants us to meet all those needs in a relationship with Him. He wants to give us love and acceptance. He wants to give us security and safety, approval, significance, affirmation of our identity and purpose. He wants to know that we're loved, given affection, to be valued and have got worth to Him. It's really, really important that we get that from Him, because that is pure and it will bless us. When we try and get it from the world, some of it can be good, but a lot of it actually damages us. There are lots of questions that everyone really wants to know. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? God wants us to know those things in a relationship with Him. Outside of that, we will struggle. This is a diagram which explains this. At the beginning, we're a soul, a heart with natural needs. We've got a body of flesh, and we have a spirit which is separated and dead for God. Our soul needs those things, so it looks to the world for acceptance and love and security and all those things. Where? In relationships, through work maybe, through money, power, material things, all sorts of things that it gives those sort of things. How do I feel secure? Well, I've got lots of money. Well, we know that doesn't work, because the suicide rate is just as high amongst rich people as it is amongst poor people. So actually people's needs cannot be met just primarily from the things that are around them, because that causes damage. Because when we look for love in a relationship and that person rejects us, we end up feeling rejected and hurt and damaged, and that causes problems. Hurt, pain, rejection, insecurity, fear, disappointment, guilt, shame can all result from looking to the world to meet the needs of the soul. So when we get born again and our spirit is resurrected and brought back to life, literally we are then connected to a fountain of living water. We're connected to a stream of life because God comes to live inside us. He gives us the source of abundant life. And therefore, we find our purpose and security and significance, acceptance, love in Him. In Him, He starts to meet our needs, and therefore, then we don't actually really start to need the things around us as much. But we're in a process. It doesn't, oh, well, we've got all our needs in God met, therefore we don't need the world. Actually, the world is still there, and we have to have a process of transformation in which the things that the soul has been used to getting from the world has to be transferred to get them from the Spirit. So there's a flow of the Spirit in us, which is giving us the things that we need. Therefore, we need to then cut off from the things that we got from the world. And we can then receive healing from rejection and fear and all those things. As we then start to draw from the inside, then God can start to manifest His glory, His presence through us to the world around us. That's basically how it works. But it's a process. It doesn't automatically happen. We have to deal with the things in the soul to allow the soul to draw from the Spirit. Once the soul finds the true source of life, it won't want anything else. But while we keep trying to give it two things, it's confused. Now, this, again, sort of is a diagram of the part of the soul, which is the conscience, the reason, the imagination, the subconscious mind or the heart, emotions and will. And there's one missing, which I'll show you in a minute. What are these things? How does the soul work? Well, when it's connected to the Spirit, the soul is supposed to get revelation and direction from God through our spirit. So our conscience becomes something to protect us and to direct us. It's that peace that we get on the inside that says yes, and that check that we get in our spirit to say no. And so it directs us. Our conscience is very easy to damage by sin. Sin hardens the conscience, and we can do things which then, if we keep doing them, our conscience no longer thinks them as wrong. That's why you start off with a little sin, and then you do it again, and you do it again, and eventually you don't even think it's sin, because there's a process where the conscience gets hardened and dulled. Our reason center is not about me trying to figure it out in my head. That doesn't work. Jesus said, and he saw the disciples, he said, you're reasoning in your heart. They were trying to operate in their own sense of reason. Reason is where we can translate and interpret the thoughts of God, which dance in our mind. The thoughts of God that speak to us, we can interpret them. Our imagination, really, really key area of our soul, where we start to see vision and pictures and dreams, and God starts to project things as a screen where he can project, but also we can project things. We can use our imagination to picture the word in meditation and to grow our spirit and our soul through the act of meditating on the word of God and on the things that God shows us. Our subconscious mind is where things are stored. It's where all the memories are stored. It's in our heart. And it's like with a computer, it's like you have a hard drive where all the programs are. And then you have random access memory, which is your conscious mind, where the programs are loaded and operate. And it's exactly the same with our lives. There's all sorts of things stored in our subconscious mind, in our heart, which trigger and come into our conscious mind and cause us to behave certain ways. They trigger behaviors. Then we have our emotions and our will. All those things have been trained from the outside in. We have to retrain them from the inside out. So we start to receive everything we get from a flow of revelation and relationship from God on the inside of us when we open up our spirit to allow God in. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Will we choose to do the will of God or choose to do our own thing? Because God has given each of us free will to choose. And we have to make that choice every day. You know, people used to wear little bracelets that said, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, we have a choice to ask, what would Jesus do every day and be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus would do? Because we have a source of revelation, of counsel, of knowledge, of wisdom in us that we can ask, what would Jesus do in this situation, and get an answer through our conscience and through pictures or through just the words of God that come to us. We then have to choose. Are we going to do what Jesus is going to do, or are we going to do our own thing? And we have that right to choose. So this soul and spirit we have to deal with. So how do we deal with it? Well, basically the soul acting apart from God is in independence. It's what humanism is. Humanism is, I can do things myself, and I don't need a relationship with God. Adam and Eve, when they started off, had no self-awareness apart from their relationship with God. It was just God and them. That was just how it was. When they sinned, Satan tempted them with, well, you don't need God, actually, because you can be like God. You can know things without God. That's where the first sin and humanism came in. That we have to deal with self. So we have to die to self, which means self-centeredness and selfishness. And all those selves there are negative things. Even self-respect, self-esteem and self-worth, self-image, if they're coming from self, they're not very good. Because they'll be coming from what I get from the soul, from outside of me, rather than from God. I want God esteem. I want to know how God views me. My image comes from God, not the world around me. Therefore, I'm free from fear of what people will think, because actually I'm getting my security from God. Everything flows from God. I don't need to self-deny. I just need to deny self. See, it's different. Self-denial is different from denying self. We have to deny ourselves the right to rule and allow God to rule, and then God starts to bring that in. Me, myself, and I have got to die. I'm a poet. And I didn't know it. That's about that. But it's true. I've got to die to self so that God can bring life in my spirit and he can manifest his will around me to the world. What blocks and closes soul gates? Deb looked at quite a lot of these things earlier in the year. Basically, sin, unforgiveness, rebellion, independence, self-centeredness, strongholds, mindsets, beliefs, lies that we believe, they can block our soul gates, negative emotions, fear, doubt, unbelief. Demonic spirits, familiar spirits, generational spirits operate to block the flow of the life of God coming through us. Deception, confusion, control. All those things can be operating. We have to deal with them. Our conscience, sin, actually stops it operating. So we have to deal with the sin. Our imagination, if we've got a whole lot of junk in our memories that we've seen, it's going to be hard for God to project good things. We have to deal with the images. Our mind, if we've got words that have been spoken over us that we've believed, it's really hard to believe the truth that God says. For instance, if as a child you were told that you're useless, you're rubbish, you'll never make anything good of your life, you're no good, and you've told that often and often and often, you believe it. Then when God comes along and says, well, I've got a destiny for you, I want you to succeed in life, you're going to succeed and have prosperity and God's blessing, it's really hard to receive it. Because the truth hits against the stronghold of the lie and stops it operating. All those things operate in our mind. Emotions. In our emotions, if there has been rejection or disappointment, if there's unforgiveness in our emotions, it blocks the flow that can come from God through our soul. Unmet needs affect our soul's desires and motives. Unmet needs are the things that I needed for security and safety and acceptance. If I didn't get them in my life from my parents, from relationships in the world, I'm left empty with a need which is not met, which I have to find met in some way. So it motivates and drives me. Unhealed hurts. If I've got hurts from the past which are unhealed, they affect my desires and my motives. Unresolved issues. Things I don't understand. Things I don't understand why they happened can affect our trust and create doubt. Now, the key is not to bury it or suppress it or cover it up, but to deal with it. We have to deal with those things that have blocked and affecting our soul, not just hope they'll go away, because they never will unless we deal with them. How do we deal with them? Well, this is an example of what you do to deal with the things for the conscience. I'm only going to deal with one example on the actual full message. When I put it on the website, we'll have all the other slides which talk about how to deal with all the other senses as well. But I'm just going to deal with the conscience. Sin, rebellion, dulls conscience. So that creates weaknesses or patterns of sin which become normal, acceptable behaviors to me. When God starts to show me those are wrong, what do? Argue or own it and confess it and repent it and renounce of it? That's what I need to do. There's no point arguing with God. He knows anyway. There's no point trying to hide anything for God. He sees it all anyway. But he's waiting for us to reveal it to him. To say, yes, I actually do act that way. Yes, that was sin, the way I treated that person, or the way I thought and the way I spoke was sinful. And it created a dullness in my conscience. Therefore, I need to confess that. Yes, that is sin. And I know we don't like to admit we're wrong. It's called self-righteousness, and that doesn't work. Because it is like filthy rags, basically, God says. We need God's righteousness, which comes from him and not ourselves. He gives it as a free gift and clothes us in new robes of righteousness rather than the filthy old stuff we're wearing in ourselves. But we have to own it and deal with it. Then we apply the blood of Jesus to that. The blood of Jesus frees us up from all the sin of our past. Forgives it, cleanses it, gives us a brand new start, wipes the slate clean. We need to receive forgiveness and cleansing. If we feel dirty and then we feel that we're not forgiven, if we feel that way, then we'll act that way. Because the enemy always wants us to feel guilt and shame and condemnation. So even though we've sinned, God wants us to know we're forgiven and we're cleansed and we've got a completely new start. Once we receive that, there is no guilt, shame or condemnation associated with our past. But the enemy always tries to make us feel guilty and condemned and ashamed of our past. The blood of Jesus has covered that up when we apply it. But we have to apply it and receive his forgiveness and know his cleansing. So he makes us righteous rather than us trying to make ourselves righteous. And then we can have through the reverence gate, that will then direct our conscience to only do the things that will please God and do nothing which will bring dishonor or displease God. Because that starts to activate, because our conscience becomes clean and active again. And suddenly we see the world in a different way. And it's like we won't want to do certain things anymore, because actually we know they'll displease God and they'll hurt us. So we don't need to do them. So all this sort of then starts to work together. All the senses of our spirit, once God is flowing through us, will flow through to our soul and start to change it and restore it into wholeness. Change our conscience, our reason, our imagination, all of those things, because it's flowing from the inside out. We cannot change ourselves from the outside in. Self-help doesn't work. You can have lots of self-help manuals. Actually, don't waste your money, because they don't work. We've all tried it. We've all tried to change and tried to be different. And by our strength of will, we've made New Year's resolutions of how different we're going to be and how we're not going to eat this anymore and how we're not going to do that anymore. How long do they usually last? Not very long, until you've totally forgotten them and they're gone. Because we cannot change ourselves eternally from the inside, from the outside in, only by allowing God to access the things in our life from the inside out will we change and be transformed. But it is a process. It doesn't happen instantly. How do we do it? Well, let's just finish by looking at how we open these gates. And again, I will just take some examples rather than doing the whole thing, but all the different prayers for all the different gates are all on the, will all be on the PowerPoint presentation online. Step one, Revelation 3:20, Jesus is knocking and the door handle is on our side and we have to open it. Now, if you've never had a relationship with God, you could picture this as Jesus knocking on your life today saying, let me in. You have the right to open the door, or you have the right to keep the door shut. As Christians, Jesus is in our spirit already, but he's still knocking and saying, let me in. I want a relationship with you. I want to flow through you. We have the right to open the door or keep it shut. I encourage you every day to open the door, to say, God, come fill me today, fill my spirit, flow through me. So give God that first place of first love, first priority every day. Open the gate of first love. But often that's the most damaged gate we've got because of our experiences of love in this world. We experience love from people. We experience maybe trouble with our parents or with authority figures. And therefore, we don't trust people. And therefore, we don't want to let people. And that means it transfers over to God that we don't want to let God. Because actually, we don't trust him. So we have to work on that. If there's stuff there that God shows you that you need healing for, or you need removing the chains, as we were singing this morning, things can block up that gate and stop us opening it. Of course, our soul doesn't want us to open it, because then God will start changing. So we need to open that first. Second, then we need spirit gates open. How do we get our spirit gates open? Well, we need to meditate. In faith, look at, say, revelation gate. I want a revelation gate. I want to know things from God. Well, we need to focus there. Meditate on revelation. What is it to hear God's voice, to see pictures, to have a flow? And in our relationship of intimacy with God, those things start to develop. Surrendering our spirit to God gives him access to those gates. Praying in tongues is an absolutely vital key. We see ourselves standing in the doorway and opening it. And as we're praying in tongues, we're welcoming God to flow through that into our soul. But we need to actually consciously do it. Now, after a while, once you consciously open those gates, they're open. The only way they'll get blocked again is if we start sinning and blocking them. So it's like these sort of prayers and this way of doing things is really, it's like the scaffolding you put up to build the house. Once the house is built, you don't really need the scaffolding. So when I first started opening these gates in my spirit and my soul, it took me an hour. Now it takes me 5 minutes. Because I know exactly what I'm doing. It's part of me. Those gates are open and I'm just asking God to flow through them. I'm not trying to open them anymore, because I've already opened. But it took me quite a while to open them all, because they were blocked by the things in my past and everything else. So I went back through my life and I dealt with each area and each part of my soul, repented, renounced, released, forgiven, did all the stuff I needed to do so that they were open. Now they're open, they can flow. Sample prayer. Father, I choose to open the gate of revelation in my spirit. I open it and yield it to your glory. His presence. I receive and release the power of God through this gate. I begin to receive revelation of your kingdom, so it will change my soul into the image of the Son of God who abides in me. Now, that's a prayer you can use. Make up your own prayer. Find something that works for you, but you have to pray and persist until you start to see the change, start to see revelation flowing. When you start to get pictures all the time, or words of knowledge, or words of wisdom, or different things that are flowing, you'll know the gate is starting to open. Once your mind and your imagination is cleansed, you'll start to see things more clearly. Once your reason center is free from all the stuff that's cluttered it up, you'll start to hear the thoughts of God more clearly, because we open up the flow. But we have to persist and keep going and be diligent and persistent until we're flowing. If you've got a trickle, it's great, but you want a flood, because we need to be fulfilling God's kingdom, not just seeing a little bit of stuff. The soul, as we saw, draws life from the spirit. The soul draws from the world. Soul seeks to control. So we have to break the ties and connections that the soul has to the spirit. So literally break independence by surrendering control of our life to God. Step 3, opening the gates of my soul. Again, I act in faith. I start speaking to my soul and yielding control to the direction of my spirit. I do this every day. I tell my soul where it's going to get its resources from. I tell it, you're not getting resources from the outside world. You're going to draw it from the inside. Just like David in the Psalm said, bless my soul. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. He was telling his soul to remember the things that God had done. We need to tell our soul what to do. take authority in the Spirit and take control. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and break the control of the soul that's over us. But we have to do it. You know, you can declare to your soul every day that you're not going to motivate me today. You're not going to control me. You're not going to block the flow of the Spirit. Speak to it. Because we have words of life and authority and power in our speech, which we need to act. Example prayer for our conscience gateway. Okay, so this is just another gateway of the soul. This is a sort of prayer to open it. Today, I bring my conscience into submission to my Spirit. I release the life of God to flow from my Spirit through the gateway of reverence and the fear of God to a consciousness of God's righteousness and truth. Where my soul has been seared by sin, I take the sword of the Spirit and open it up by cleaving it open to allow the flow of God through it. Now, all this is very pictorial, but actually that's what we can imagine ourselves doing. We can see ourselves doing that, opening up a gate. If you struggle with your imagination and what gates are, go and find a doorway and open it. Open it naturally and practice opening it and stepping in and out of it. It's a picture that enables the things in the Spirit to operate. Step 4, take possession of that gateway and place Christ at the center of it. In other words, we have to yield the soul's gateways to the dictates of our Spirit by allowing the life and glory of God to flow through them to direct our body every day. Therefore, our body and what we do will start doing the things that God wants it to do rather than the things that it dictates itself to do. And we can clean those gateways with the blood of Jesus. Make sure they're open and cleansed, particularly with our imagination. We can cleanse it using the blood of Jesus to do it. Repent of allowing any demonic spirits access to the individual gateways of your soul. Therefore, acknowledging your sin, taking responsibility for it, and using the blood of Jesus to cleanse it and redeem it. It's like we have to get rid of demons that operate. As the gateways begin to open, expect some warfare. You only don't want to give up. Your soul doesn't want to give up control. You have to exert the kingdom. It says in Matthew, the violent take the kingdom by force. It's like we have to exert kingdom authority over our soul to bring it into line, because it's been used to doing its own thing. Take back possession and dispossess anything there, particularly demonic blockages. You have to dispossess those things. Soul gates are usually influenced by demonic, familiar spirits, which is our sin nature. You have to crucify it every day. Reckon it dead. So today, in Jesus' name, I take authority over the spiritual force or condition that's resistant to the flow of God. Now, these sort of prayers are just things that this is the way I speak. But it's like, actually, find your own. You know, I loose it, cast it out of the gateway. In Jesus' name, I make and place Jesus as Lord over this gateway, which keeps it open. And then, actually, what do? When you start doing this stuff, it's really important that you thank God. Father, I thank you that my conscience gateway is full of your glory. Even if it's not full of the glory yet, call things that be not as if they were. Start calling things as if you want them. That's how it works. We're given authority to create things by our words. We can create these things by continually to open up. I thank you that my conscience receives and releases a flow of godliness and holiness through it in Jesus' name. So that's the type of thing that we can persistently do until these things are flowing. How to keep it open? Make sure you keep short accounts and confessing your sin and repent as soon as your conscience picks up on it. And eventually your conscience will be so sharp that you won't get into the sin in the first place. If you do, repent quickly. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the convictions and the sensitive to the warnings and intuitions that start to flow from the inside out. Because suddenly you're going to be start guided by what's on the inside of you, not on the outside. So you don't need to do all these pros and con lists. You can get a direction from the Spirit. Because else that's what we do. Because we can't work out what to do. Because we've got no guidance from the source of all life who's in us. When we start getting that direction, we go on gut instincts. We go on our intuition, which comes from a flow of the Spirit, which is connected up with our destiny. So we can line our destiny up with God on the inside. Spend as much time as possible praying in tongues. Pray in tongues on the outside verbally. Pray in tongues on the inside in your head. So that as you're reading the Word of God, you're building your spirit to keep it flowing. It's a flow of the Spirit. This will be a prayer, one sort of just an example of a prayer to how to deal with this area in my life. It says, Father, I choose to deny myself and surrender control of my life to you. I give you my conscience. I repent and renounce of everything that has damaged my conscience. I ask you to purify and restore my conscience, direct and protect me through conscience by reverence and fear of God. There's ones for the mind and the heart and all of those that will be on the actual thing itself. This is what we want. The glory of God manifested around us to bring healing to the world, to bring deliverance to the world, to bring good news to the world, to bring freedom to the world. That is God's desire, that we manifest his kingdom to the world around us, that the world can truly see who God is, his love, his grace, his mercy through us, through our lives. The way we behave, the way we act, because we're there to demonstrate we are God's body on the earth. He hasn't got another one. He uses us. We are Jesus with skin on to people. And if they see us and they don't like it, then we need to change. Because people need to see the love of God in us, see the Spirit of God in us. When we lay hands on the sick and see them recover, they see the power of God's grace because he loves people and wants to heal them. Because it flows through us. This is everything that God wants to do. Key to it, practice. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who have, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil, spirit and soul, basically, with practice. So keep persevering until there's a flow that's coming every day. Now, I'll finish there, but I just want 5 minutes just to give you an opportunity to respond, okay? So if you're not a Christian this morning and you think, well, actually, I'd really like to know God, you have an opportunity of responding to this verse. It's not primarily what the verse was written for, but you can apply it to your life. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, that's Jesus, knocking on your life, saying, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Relationship. For us who are Christians, you've got a choice to open up the door in your spirit today and ask God to come and fill your spirit with his presence, to flow through your spirit, soul and body. Now, there's a picture of a door. And I encourage you to close your eyes and to allow that picture to speak to you. That picture has got beyond it, and I'll put some music on. Behind that door is the light of God. I encourage you to close your eyes. If you have never known Jesus, just surrender to your life to him and open the door and let him in. Invite him in your own heart. If you know Jesus, I encourage you just to, right now, open the door and let the glory of God's presence, the King of Glory, just fill you. He'll start to speak to you. He'll start to give you revelation of who he is. Just open the door. Just meditate on that for a few minutes. And just allow God to speak to you where you are right now.